Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, verse 13. And because of being in Texas this last week and a half, you have to use your Bibles. In fact, some people do think that I'm somewhat of a bad pastor because I give you handouts. You don't have to have your Bibles. But we're breaking away from our Deuteronomy study to do this topical. And again, for those that might be listening that don't know, but we lost, Dustin mentioned it last week too, we lost a dear brother, Mike Walsh, had a heart attack, a rapid heart attack last Sunday, right after the service. Went to go be with Jesus, and there's been questions that people have. Well, where is he now? What's really happening right now with Mike? And so it would be good to kind of review that, don't you think? That the Bible is clear, and we're going to be spending a little bit of time looking at that. And so in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, and really Jesus had taught that he didn't say, you know, having riches is not wicked. Having trust in riches is wicked. To pursue funds and that, or to even treat people like, if you're rich, you're blessed by God. If you're not rich, you're cursed by God. Does anybody think that today? I mean, people think, you know, they're so successful because they're rich. And that has nothing to do with success, we know from Scripture. What has to do with success from Scripture is, do you know Jesus? Do you, and therefore, if the answer is yes, then you are rich. You're spiritually rich. You're destined for everlasting life. Well, in Jesus' day, people thought rich meant you're blessed. You're good with God. You're there. To the point where when Jesus says it's hard for rich men, and the disciples go, well, then who can get to heaven? You know, if riches doesn't do it, how do you get to heaven? So Jesus was teaching that. And then verse 13. No servant, 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And most people that reject God, what are they wanting to do? God, I don't want you to tell me what to do. What I want to do with my life is to seek after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which all involve, that's the money world. I was just in Las Vegas last night. And, you know, look at all that. Look at that city built by people just wanting to hit the jackpot. And it doesn't strike their mind that what built those buildings? It wasn't people hitting the jackpot and then donating to their alma mater city. It was because they're losing. And they keep on trying, they'll keep trying. I want to be able to live my life so I can just live it to the gusto and I can retire. And they ignore us, as we've emphasized, they ignore it. They're going to die. And it isn't going to matter. And so you're either going to serve the eternal because you know that God created us. And we're going to go, and we're not going to just die and turn into worm food in the ground or ashes in an incinerator. I'm going to, my soul, the real me, the real you, is inside of this body. This body is nothing but a vehicle by which you are allowed this precious life to determine who you're going to serve. Yourself, the things of the world, or you're going to go, wow, something's wrong with me. I'm a sinner. Can I get help? Yes, God so loved the world. He sent his son Jesus for you. And you can bow to it, but you're going to, by bowing to Jesus, you're going to say, I want to be done with my life of sin and rebellion against you. I want you to be my Lord. And in exchange, you're giving me life. You're going to change me. And that's the deal. You can't serve the world, the money, the lust. You can't do that and serve God. It's one of the two. And now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. You know, listen to this guy. we're rich and we're doing good with God. Look, we've got collars on. We're the priests. We're religious. We do church. But they were trusting in their riches, and they derided him. And literally, what it says in the Greek is they turned their noses up at him in their pride and arrogance against this Jesus. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. I'm better than you. Therefore, I'm right with God. We talk to people, are you going to go to heaven or hell? I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm not that bad of a person. What did they just do? They justified themselves in relation to other men. Nobody can say, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good person when you try and compare yourself to God. Because when you compare yourself to God, who is holy and without sin and unapproachable, you realize we don't deserve to go to heaven. We do deserve to go to hell. And really, what's so easy for Christians is, you know, what's your claim to fame? Oh, actually, no claim to fame. I deserve to go to hell. But God so loved me, he sent Jesus that I can have everlasting life and go to heaven. You know, God imputed his righteousness to us. He gave us his righteousness. He took our sins, as Dan taught during communion. And in that exchange, he justifies us. He justifies us by his judicious transfer of righteousness, because his son took our wickedness and paid the price for it. So, but they justify yourself, you know, you justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. You're wicked and you're going to kill the Son of God. I mean, that's what he knows. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What's highly esteemed by men? The self-made man. I did it my way. You know, that was a great hit when Frank Sinatra sang that. Why is it such a great hit? Because people wanted to, I want to buy his record. I did it my way. And highly esteemed among men. But it's an abomination to God to see his creation in arrogance, rejecting his gift of everlasting life through their own pride and arrogance. And abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. The dispensation of Moses and the law that we've been covering in Deuteronomy and the prophets is until John the Baptist. What did John bring? He did something different. He baptized Jesus and he said about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the Messiah. This is the promised deliverer, savior that all the prophets and the law was talking about that would happen. And so until John comes, it was trying to, you know, do the sacrificial system we've been covering in Deuteronomy. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Well, what's the tittle of the law? The law was condemning us. It says, and cursed is everyone who doesn't do all that is in the law. What should that make every Jew realize? I'm cursed. Should make us all realize, I'm cursed. I need a savior. I need help. I need to be forgiven. Well, the animal sacrifice was supposed to do a temporary day after day after day thing, never to end. But Jesus came to put a stop to it once and for all. And by becoming the perfect sacrifice, then he gives an example of the law of divorce. But there was many other ones, but it was such a big deal in their era that it would have cut them to the heart of that law. And then verse 19, he then brings it home. There was a certain rich man, a Jewish man, we know, a certain rich Jewish man, unnamed, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day and would have been esteemed by his fellow man. Who doesn't esteem rich men in this world, in a worldly sense? Who doesn't? I mean, even we're tempted, right? Man, they're successful. No, they're not. They're not successful unless the story includes they know Jesus. Because then they're not. They're destined to eternal damnation. They're not successful. But man always looks at men and, you know, hey, I have the bucks. Fared sumptuously every day, trusted in his money. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, so God gives the name of Lazarus, not the name of the rich man, because his name isn't going to matter in all of eternity. He's lost. He's the guy that went to hell. But Lazarus is the one that's going to go to heaven. Full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So now we've studied enough of the law of God. Was it within the law of God that somebody would come to your door and for whatever reason that he's got sicknesses, he's got diseases, that the animals are licking at his sores and he's just sitting at the door, can I have some food? You know, just left at the door. You know, even James deals with that. If somebody truly comes and they're destitute, they're starving, they're untaken care of, and we have the ability to help them and we don't, there's something wrong with us in our relationship with God. You know, we don't go, as James says, oh, be warm and filled, brother, praying for you, goodbye. You know, for somebody that, you know, and again, we have to qualify it, because in the law, if somebody is like, I snorted some cocaine this morning and I shot some meth this afternoon and I did some fentanyl, you know, sniffed some fentanyl smoke in the buses in Seattle this evening and really I'm kind of messed up. Can you help me out? That wouldn't happen because in the law, the drug user is not in the country. They're going to be dealt with by the law. They're not even going to be part of the nation. And so when people are destroying their very life, it's not the mission of the church to try and eliminate poverty due to drug use and rebellion against God. But I'm talking, what God and Jesus is talking about is truly like that man, that Samaritan on the road. He's troubled and there's something wrong. And we just ignore the real need of them to have food and clothing. And I have given food to drug users. But not with the hope that, oh, I've done a great thing. It's like with the agreement that he's going to let me, or she, is going to let me tell him about Jesus. And in fact, there was I was in Texas and we were at a mini mart and Rob Yardley was detained. And so I'm waiting and this guy, he looked at me kind of friendly. He was going out the door and so then I said, hey man, you know, hi, how you doing? And he went out and then he opened the door again and goes, sir, you know, can you come out here? I think there must be some rule in Texas you can't panhandle inside the store. So he's saying, come on out here. And so then I go, yeah, sure. And he goes, man, I am hungry. And he looked like he could be hungry. And I said, go on in there and just, you know, get something. I'll go in there and we'll take care of it. And I went up to him, but I, with the mission, I'm going to witness to this guy. And so I go up there and I go, hey, you know, what's your story? He goes, man, I'm a two-time loser. And I go, now I want to make sure I understand what you're saying. You know, what do you mean by a two-time? I've been in jail twice and I cannot get a job. I'm going everywhere to try and get a job. Are you going to church? Yeah, I am going to a church over there. And he goes, and what's the thing about being a two-time loser that really struck me that's not normal? He was confessing, I'm a sinner. I messed up. I'm not afraid to tell you what's going on in my life. And so then Rob came over, we prayed for him, gave him some food and stuff. And actually he's going out with toilet paper going back to the beginning of the story. And he says, I need some food. And I go, you know, I mean, toilet paper can supersede food sometimes. So, it's like, spent his last time on toilet paper. So we gave him some food and prayed. He was so thankful. He was a guy that was truly struggling. And a guy that you truly wanted to help minister to. If we lived in the town, we would have then said, hey, we're going to get together. We're going to have discipleship. And we emphasized to him, Jesus is the only answer. And you know what I told him? I said, you know what? There's people in this church. They were hardcore losers. And he told me it had been, you know, stealing and stuff. And I said, my assistant pastor has had a past. I couldn't even tell him that Mike had passed because it was before Mike passed. But I told, you know, I have a close friend that spent years in prison. It's all about Jesus. You know, if you give your life to Jesus, you go to that church, you pray, you pour your heart into him, God will lay it on the heart of somebody in that church to give you a job, even though you're a two-time loser. And you'll be able to get on top of things. People have been in the gutter. And they get into Jesus, and they now have families. They're able to take care of themselves. God will take care of you. Draw close to him. And the whole time he's listening and shaking his head. But there's this beggar And the guy is violating the law of God by not caring about him. In the context, it doesn't say he told him every day, you know, get out of my front porch. But that's kind of implied. So, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, Lazarus is, you know, being comforted, you know, bosom comforted like a woman picks up a child. I don't know how Abraham carried everybody, but because everybody's burdened, right? Isn't this life kind of burden, you know, and giving comfort? So, and eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father, meaning Father Abraham, which means he's a Jew. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So what do we know about the eternal condition before Jesus died on the cross? People die. People that have humbled themselves before God, even though it didn't say that this poor beggar was a lover of God and Yahweh and did everything right, it's implied. It's implied that in his humility, he had a relationship with God, and he died. His name is Lazarus. He stays Lazarus, and he is on the comforting side of the holding place for the dead, which is Hades. But Hades was in two parts. There was a holding place for the dead where people are in comfort, waiting for something. What are they waiting for? Jesus, to die on the cross for their sins. Because nobody can go to heaven until the sins are paid for. The promised Messiah to do such has not arrived and completed the deal. It's not finished yet, taking Dan's sermon from communion, that where Jesus says it is finished. So they're in storage in the holding place for the dead, but they're comforted. They're not tormented. The other side, as soon as people live for themselves, live for the accolades of man, never care about God, don't care about his law, don't care about his salvation plan, they die, they start torment immediately. And what Jesus uses is that it's like fire. And there's nothing more tormenting than fire. I mean, people will jump out of the Twin Towers in New York because the fire is licking at them. Now, when you're at a window that's umpteen dozens of stories high, you know what's going to happen when you jump out of the window, but you do it anyway. Because what's worse than that is sitting where you're at and burning up. There's nothing worse than being burned. And what Jesus is using, that topology, maybe reality, is that you humans, you know, you human beings, you know what it is to be burned. And it's that bad. And in reality, it might not be literal burning, but it's so bad that to be separated from God forever and never to see love, never to see the God of the Creator, never to have a good day, never to even be loved, and you're tormented by nothing but being with the devil and his angels and everybody else that hated God for all of eternity with nothing, you know, in this world. There's good. There's the evidence of the Creator everywhere. There's love. Even for the non, it rains on the unrighteous and the righteous. People can enjoy family, righteous and unrighteous, but there'll be no enjoyment because there won't be God who is good in their midst forever. And so I'm tormented. You got to send somebody. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime, how long was his lifetime compared to eternity? Bam. You can't snap your finger quick enough. Remember that your lifetime, you received your good things according to the world, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So before Jesus comes, good side of Hades, hell, and bad side of Hades. Don't want to really call it the good side of hell because, you know, so they call it Hades, even though that's the term this late other place is called hell. And there's a great gulf. You cannot get from torment to comfort forever. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that they may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. See, he's thinking that if they can just be warned by somebody that came from the dead, then they'll stop living in rebellion against God and his salvation plan. And Jesus is going to say, no, that's not going to happen. And we see that in what happens with Jesus' life. They saw Jesus raised from the dead. Did the scribes and Pharisees who killed him change their mind? Did they repent? No. So I was really praying that God would give me people to sit next to on my plane trips there. I didn't on the way back because I wanted to try and sleep. So to be quite honest, I'm going to check out, Lord, I'm not available. On the way there, I was really wondering who's going to be the one that sits next to me on the trip to Las Vegas. And I saw in the waiting area a full-fledged Buddhist monk. I mean, the full-fledged garb, the purse, the everything. I go, huh, you know, I should really talk to him in the waiting area. But I didn't. But he sat right next to me. All right, God. I'll talk to him, you know. I prayed to talk to somebody. And he was actually a really nice guy, and we talked. And I gave him the full gospel. I mean, I was telling him. And he actually was asking. He goes, okay, now what do you think? And I told him everything. And he says, so, and he wanted to know about my brother, because I was telling him about the situation there and everything. So where do you think your brother is? And I go, my brother rejected the deity of Jesus Christ. He rejected the only salvation plan that God offered. My brother is in hell. He is going to be suffering for eternity. And he goes, oh, you know, we just don't, man, I mean, you really think that? Don't you Christians do anything about that? We can't do anything. We can't do a thing about it. And he goes, well, you know, what we do is, you know, I had somebody, you know, they come to me as a Buddhist to the temple, and they say, I have this relative, can you get him out of his problems with his reincarnation, you know, because the Buddhists are kind of reincarnational and everything. Can you help him just get out of bad karma torment and stuff? And he goes, yeah, you know, so we, at the temple, we do that. I said, do you realize that Jesus, who truly did come, truly did die, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven. He says things like, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment in Hebrews. And he says, what you just did is you took his sole right to be the savior of everybody that would come to him, and now you are saying you're the savior to get people out of judgment. That you are saying you're doing your things in the temple and then telling somebody that their relative is now out of whatever torment saves them. And he goes, oh no, I'm not the savior. It's the, you know, it's basically he was saying it's the process. It's the temple. It's the rituals. It's not me. It's the rituals that will get them out. And see, isn't, you know, Buddhism, all the cults, all the false teaching cults, what are they sent by Satan to do? To deceive people into thinking I'm not really going to be responsible for eternity for the things that I do and don't do. And he basically, I could tell, he didn't convert, begged him to. But his attitude was, my message is better than your message because I give people hope. He didn't say those exact words, but, I mean, that was the gist of it. I'm going to stick with what I'm doing because that person that came to me to do that for a relative, he can come to me and he can get comfort where you just tell them they're in hell. They rejected Jesus, they're in hell. But that's what God said here. There's nothing that can be done. You can't get from torment to salvation just because you send somebody, some Buddhist monk or somebody, to tell them something. I have five brothers. You got to get them out of this place. Abraham said to him, they have Moses. And he's not talking the man Moses. What's he talking about? They have a law. What's the mission of the law? To show us that we're sinners. To show us that we're not squared away. To show us that having money doesn't solve the problems with our eternal destiny. They have Moses and they have the prophets. What do the prophets say? What about the prophets was Jesus emphasizing? What do the prophets say? There's a Messiah coming. There's going to be a Messiah born of the woman's seed that is going to come and defeat Satan someday, crush his head, and that his hands and his feet are going to be pierced. And he's going to be mocked and scorned, and they're going to divide for his garments. And he's going to be stricken and smitten of God and afflicted on our behalf. And he's going to make many sinners righteous. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Genesis chapter 3. All the prophecies about a Messiah coming. They have the promises of God that the law can't cure you. It only shows you you're a fallen, rebellious human being against God. And the prophets say, but he's got a fix. It's coming. And Jesus is actually the one saying this. He's saying, and he knows, I'm the one. They have the prophet saying, I'm coming. And then imagine this. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, send Lazarus and tell them they will repent. Knew he was a sinner. He now knows he's a sinner being tormented and deserves the torment. And he's wanting to repent, but it's too late. And you know why? Because the Bible says, it's impossible without faith. It is impossible to believe God. God doesn't show us hell. You know, hey, here's hell. Here's separation from God forever. Now, what do you want to do? Because then it's not love. It's not going to be a love relationship that we come to God. It's just going to be, as so many people say, you know, I have my fire insurance. I got confirmed in a church just to make sure I have fire insurance. It can't be that way. It has to be us lovingly realizing God so loved us. He made it so I can be forgiven. I'm not believing in Jesus so I can avoid hell. I'm believing in Jesus because he's a good God that so loved me. He came and made a way for me to be having everlasting life. And so, but he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, Jesus said to them, if they don't, God, or Abraham is saying, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and God is sending a Savior, his name is Jesus. If they won't listen to that, then neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And then, shortly after this, Jesus proves it because he raises from the dead. Not every single Jew should have said, oh, he did all the miracles for us, opened the eyes of the blind, did all, walked on water, all these other things, and he preached to us the kingdom of God, and we killed him, and we said, crucify him, because that's what the scribes and Pharisees were telling us to say from the crowd so that Pilate would do that. But he rose from the grave, all these hundreds of people that have told us, and hundreds of other people saw him ascend into heaven, and they should have all repented. But miracles don't make people believe. They're just evidence to the humble that what we know is the truth. That what we're believing about Jesus is the truth. And what made all those people so hard that they didn't want to believe even after Jesus raises from the grave? Because, well, some of them, it says in the Bible, because they'd get kicked out of the synagogue. Isn't that terrible? I mean, really. Eternal separation from God, getting kicked out of the synagogue for a week. I don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue because that's human acceptance, human stuff. This is why we really have to emphasize in our own mind and when we tell other people, you're going to die. It might be today. And are you ready? Yeah, I love our shirt, by the way. Uh, our our shirt, t-shirts. I know that some of them are, the sizes are bad, but you know, normal's not coming back. Jesus is. I wore it all the way to Texas, all the way back from Texas. And it's just, it brings out the Christians out of the woodwork, you know. And that's a blessing in one way, isn't it? Because people go, hey, I like your shirt. I like your shirt. And you see other people just reading it and they go, to talk with this guy or not, I don't think I want to talk to him. And then some of them, though, and here's my comeback, and this is a teaching you a comeback. One of the things I say, I like your shirt. And this one guy was doing it real quietly because there was other people, because we're getting ready to get onto the plane. We're in the little tunnel. He goes, I like your shirt. And I'm going to finish the thought. The bad part about it is, you know, years ago, decades ago, it had been, I like your shirt, I like your shirt, I like your shirt, I like your shirt. You know, you wouldn't be able to walk, oh yeah, I like your shirt. There had been dozens of people. It wasn't dozens of people. People, our culture's changed. They're not anticipating, hoping, trusting in Jesus. So this one guy, I like your shirt. I go, are you ready? Are you ready? It says, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? He goes, yeah. And then I can't remember the verse he said, but he was real quiet with the verse. And I go, so then you're born again, sold out Christian. He goes, and then he gave me another statement and stuff. And so all that to say, we want to, yes, I like your shirt. Well, how come you like it with everybody else around there? Because I've been born again by the blood of Jesus, and I know he's coming back, and when he does, I'm going to have everlasting life in heaven. And I hope all these other people hear that. And what keeps us from doing that? I'll be abnormal. You know, I might not, you know, whatever else. Somebody will spit my meal when I'm on the plane or something. So we're going to go further, and you don't even know that because you don't have the notes. But so here's the bottom line, because you know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what happened with Jesus when he died on the cross and ascended into heaven, the good side of Hades was opened up by Jesus' shed blood on the cross, and they were allowed to come into the presence of God because the price has been paid. The bad side of Hades is still there. And those people, the rich man, is still there, tormented. And he's tormented all the way until Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, they then come before the great white throne judgment of God. And by the way, the bad side of hell, which is all there is in hell right now, is being filled up every day. Souls that don't know Jesus every single day, and they're finding torment. And they go, and they say, "There, hey, I wonder if there's a Buddhist monk out of the, up there that's going to get me out of it." And Satan tells them, "You know, that was my lie that got you here in the first place. And guess what? You're going to stay down here. Sorry about." You know, he won't even say you sorry. I deceived you, and now you're one of mine. And so they stay that way forever. But heaven is getting filled up every day. The souls of people that have believed are getting filled up every day, including Mike Walsh. You know, he knew that was the truth, and that's why there are some indications he wasn't too excited about staying around here anymore. And he wanted to go and be done. And so that's being filled up. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in this dispensation of the church. The second we're gone from here, we are going to be face to face with Jesus. When the rapture occurs, then the bodies go to join the souls. The people that have died during the church age, their bodies are going to go and be with Jesus forever. And in Philippians, he says, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I live here, I got all the problems of this world. To die is gain because I don't have any problems, I'm with Jesus. I want to go be with him, but it's more desirous for me to be with you, to help you. Mike. We want them to stay here and help, you know. Not just the logistics every day. They're precious. By the way, Dustin's going to go do the memorial because I'm not going to be able to say anything, which I'm finding out right now. But when I saw him come into the office, I go, oh, man, I'm going to take a break from what I'm doing because Mike's here. We get to talk about Jesus, you know. We're doing Jesus stuff, but just knowing every time it was that anticipation, encouraging each other and walking in the things of the Lord. So let this be clear. You believe in Jesus, it's going to be okay. If you're here today and you have your claim to fame is other than, I got on my knees and said to God, I'm a sinner because I violated your law. And I want to stop it. I want you to now take charge of my life. I'm surrendering my will to you. I'm no longer going to live my life for myself. And in exchange, God, you promised me forgiveness. You promised me righteousness. And I want that because I want to be with you in charge of heaven forever and ever. If you haven't done that, then you need to do that, or you'll end up like the rich man, nameless, in separation from God, in a place that will be eternally separated from the good God who gives you everlasting life if you would just humble yourself. And so, that's our message here, this message of the church. I pray that it would be that message that you take out into the world. And I don't think we have to be preaching it much longer. There's too many things. The prophets are speaking again. The prophets have spoken what it's going to be like at the end of days. And those prophecies are coming true. Just like the prophecies of what it was going to be like when the first coming came. How are you going to recognize the timing of the first coming? And they were all being set up, but the people were blinding themselves to those and having their own agenda. We should have no agenda, but our Jesus is coming back. He's told us. He told us to watch and to know the season, and we're in that season. Let's not be messing around. Jesus is coming back. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray for any soul in this room that is not prepared for your return, that they would truly be cut to the heart. And God, we know that you don't cut to the heart to any soul that's still in pride and hasn't humbled themselves. So really, God, we're praying that humility would come into them, that they would just realize that they're not in charge of their destiny. They aren't the ones that created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Weren't the ones that even created the DNA that assembles a miraculous human body out of two cells that become one and then divide trillions of times to become a human living body, miraculously functioning as a vessel, Lord, a tent to house our soul, to let us hear and see and witness two worlds, a world of the flesh, a world of lusts and pleasures that never satisfy, and a scorned world, a hated world by the world, a world of just humble ourselves and say, Jesus, creator of the universe, help me, save me, forgive me. And God, I just pray that everybody in this room will embrace the real world, the eternal world of faith with you, and not be ashamed of the scorning of the world that's heading to hell. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sovereign God, O matchless King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To you belongs the highest praise. These sufferings, this passing time, under your wings,
As the scriptures say, there's no other name given to men under heaven whereby we can be saved. The name that means God's salvation. Boom, boom, this is my son Jesus, Yeshua. He's my salvation. Worship him and have life. Reject him and suffer. And I pray that you would just rejoice in that precious gift that God was given us because he loved us. And love him back until he comes. Amen. God bless you.